Welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, we will hear from Pastor Bell on Together in Kindness. Now here is Pastor Bell.
Hey, good morning, church. Great to see all of you today. I was glad when they said it was Sunday. We could get together and be together in the house of the Lord. Thanks, Pastor Chip, for sharing with us about the mission of Portland Christian Center, and thank you for your contributions and being a part of that. Don't miss a Sunday that's coming in the month of August. Some great communicators who will be sharing with us in these weeks a message that I feel is for right now. And thanks to all those who are praying and fasting today for Portland Christian Center. There are a group of people who have actually set aside their meals and are just seeking the Lord for us today, for you in this building and those who are watching online, and for our leaders who are in the process of working through the process of selecting our next candidate as lead pastor. So this week's a very important week. I'll be meeting with the board on Wednesday, I guess it is. And you know, sometimes I don't know what day it is really, but I'm just glad I'm here. And in any case, be in prayer with us this week as we continue to ask the Lord by His Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in this very, very important process. And I know you will. Today I'm going to look at the final words, final phrases, and verse of Ephesians chapter 4. We're in this series called Together, and this morning we're going to talk about a very important word and principle and characteristic of the Christian life. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Now let's try it like you really mean it. Amen.
Amen.
Let's do it together.
Amen.
Okay. So I'm going to give you permission to say that when you hear something that's really, like, significant, okay?
Amen.
And in conclusion, has Ben Joy been talking to you? All right, okay. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. If you have your Bibles, you'll want to keep your Bibles open because we're going to look at a number of the verses in this section of Ephesians. And I'm going to try to do my best. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to try to do my best to give you a summary of some of the longer portions of Ephesians 4 and give you a sense of what Paul is saying to us and what he's saying to us today. I think you'll find it very timely and very applicable to where you and I live. But Ephesians 4 is a kind of a summary at the end of this section. On together. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Coming this morning, I was thinking about this verse again. I was thinking as I was reading it out loud in my car all by myself, I thought, there's a lot here. We could be here for a couple of hours if we just stopped and parked on here. And the Lord nudged me and said, remember, Joy's going to be in service, so it can't go 2 hours. So, you got it. You got it. But think about this line. Put the line back up there for a moment, if you would. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, I want to be a part of a church that practices this. I want this to be the testimony of my life. And I know it will be tested this week. I know it will be tested in the days ahead. But I want this to be the characteristic of Portland Christian Center. I want this to be our testimony. A number of years ago on my birthday, I received a birthday card. I opened it up and it looked like kind of a funny card, and At the front cover of the card, it said, I can only be kind to one person per day. I thought, that's very nice, my birthday. I opened it up, and on one side it said, today's not your day. And on the other side, tomorrow doesn't look very good either. Love, Jack. Now, Jack and I had actually a very kind and loving friendship. And although we came from different generations, different backgrounds and experiences, he had many more stories than I would ever have about life. He had been very successful, and he had also gone through some deep, deep valleys financially in his life. He really came to know the Lord, and we became good friends. And Jack was bold enough to send me that birthday card. But we built our relationship around these lines: be kind and compassionate, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. What a great line. I love the word kindness, and I'd like to just park there this morning for a few moments, because I found that if we're going to do this thing together called the church, kindness is a very important part. If you're going to be married, look up here now. If you're going to be married, I'm just going to speak out of personal experience. Kindness works better than unkindness. There you go. Come on, come on. All the men said, "What did he say?" Kindness works better. If you're going to be a parent, kindness works better. If you are going to be a child in a family that you didn't vote for, I'm just telling you right now, if you're a teenager and life has not been fair to you because you have to make your bed and pick up your clothes and do some chores around the house and be on time, I'm just telling you, kindness works a lot better than unkind words. If you walk into your work tomorrow with that down look, that angry spirit, it's not going to go well on Monday. But if you ask God today in this service to help you recapture kindness, I'm going to tell you, it's going to change the very atmosphere of your cubicle, your truck, your counter, your classroom, your responsibility on the job. Kindness. It says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. As I've mentioned, this book of Ephesians, one of my favorite books, because we're studying it, I was reminded as we started in on this journey that all books have a theme generally. And some of them are easier to read. I have to say that Ephesians is a lot easier to read than Leviticus. That's a good amen right there. Come on. God's not offended. Leviticus has its place. But I just want to tell you, Ephesians is a lot easier to read. The book of Proverbs is a nice complement to Ephesians, because the theme of Ephesians tends to be harmony and relationships and togetherness and unity. And actually, most of Proverbs is teaching us how to get along with each other. And how many of you know, if you live in this world, that can be tested from time to time. One of the important qualities of Ephesians, then, is this idea of kindness in order for us to live out our faith and to live it in a way that is rewarding. This is actually counterculture teaching. This is not the culture in which you and I live. Whatever you think about the culture, and I'm sure you have some strong opinions about the culture, driven by media or politics or just plain life in your neighborhood, the counterculture states that kindness works better than unkindness. The ideas of degrading, demeaning, divisive, destructive actions towards others is the common culture of the day that you and I live in America. You may not have grown up in that kind of community, but that's the way it has tended to be. And we must be on guard that we don't allow the culture to influence our character as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what Paul is talking to about this church that he helped establish in Ephesus. And in fact, there's only one other really reference to the church in Ephesus, and that's in the book of Revelation. When John is writing a message to the seven churches, and one of them is the church in Ephesus. And what does he say? Hey, you do all of it, you're really organized, you got all these wonderful problems, or I should plans to deal with problems. But he said, there's one thing you've lost in all of this, and I commend you for everything you've done. You've lost your first love. And your first love affects the way you respond to people in kindness. And so John talks about it there, and here we read, be kind and compassionate to one another. Paul must have felt the need to underscore that, and I would say that's the need in the church today. And as we walk through this process together in the next season of the life of Portland Christian Center, may it be said of us that we were people of kindness. Kindness. What does kindness mean? It means being friendly. It means being kind and generous and considerate. When I was 15, I told my dad I didn't want to go to the church anymore. That's a problem when your dad's the pastor. And I still remember he took me into the church nursery. What an appropriate place to go. I still think of, why did we end up in the nursery? He sat in one big rocking chair and I sat in another rocking chair, and why didn't we turn the lights on? We just sat there in the dark. My dad, who was probably about 41 years old, and I was 15, and I just told him that I didn't want to go to the church he pastored. And he said to me very calmly, he said, why? I said, well, because nobody likes me in this church, and I don't like anybody in this church. Nobody's friendly to me, and I'm not friendly to them. And he said, well, that's not a good reason. You see, how many of us have been offended by somebody who hasn't smiled at the right time? Or somebody who's led the song in the wrong key? Or somebody who hasn't said the appropriate thing at the appropriate time or didn't even greet us? They walked right by us and we wondered, what was wrong with them? And my dad says something to me, because at that time I have to say I was a little self-absorbed, but I was also very timid. And withdrawn. And my dad said, Bill, if you want to have friends, you got to be friendly. In other words, if you want to have people treat you kindly, then you got to be kind. Then my kids later in life said, Dad, you don't have to talk to everybody. It goes back to the nursery, 15. So what does kindness mean? It means being friendly and gracious. It means being considerate and generous to people. I want to be famous in my life for being kind. And I want Portland Christian Center, as you move forward, what a wonderful history we have, but as we move forward, to be known as the church in Portland that is a church of kindness. That when the name of the church that you attend and that you're a part of is known for kindness, there are kind people there. And I'll tell you why in just a moment. Kindness. Be kind and compassionate. Now understand that kindness is more than an attitude. It really is an action word. In fact, you've heard maybe this phrase, a random act of kindness. Have you heard that before? A random act of kindness? I mean, like on the bumper sticker of the car that cut me off on the freeway, a random act of kindness. And there's something about that socially that sounds acceptable, but reality is, biblically, Christians are not to just do random acts of kindness. They are to be kind all the time. That's to be the character. In fact, if you read in Galatians chapter 5, you will see a list of the qualities, what we call the fruit of the Spirit, and one of the qualities of the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. Isn't that interesting? That in the writing of Scripture, there is a kindness there that is to be a part of who we are. And I want to tell you right now, you'll be challenged. I'm going to get on a jet plane in a few days, and I can be assured that kindness will be tested. Kindness will be tested. I will fly in a plane for several hours with a mask on. Kindness will be tested. How will I respond to those around me? And how will I respond to losing a piece of luggage or having a delay at an airport or something not going well? We have to choose to be kind. It's not just an attitude, it is an action. And I can think of kind thoughts, but really, being kind is taking a step in the right direction to honor God. There was a man named Jim in this church, and when I start to tell his story, some of you here this morning will know who exactly I'm talking about. He was raised in this church all of his life. He was one of three brothers. As a young boy, Jim suffered from a serious accident that caused him to have a brain injury. It affected him the rest of his life. However, it didn't limit his enthusiasm or his determination. If he was determined to do something, even if it was wrong, he would do it. And although awkward at times and cantankerous and sometimes would say the wrong thing at the wrong time, there was something that was unquestionable about Jim. He really did love Jesus. He loved Jesus with all of his heart. That was never a question. Even with his limitations, Jim was a very aggressive witness for the Lord. Almost every week he would arrive either in his old station wagon or his broken down truck with his two dogs parked in a prominent spot right near the front door of the church to welcome people into a wonderful, calm worship spirit. As people walked by the vehicles, the dogs would bark and scare you to death. But Jim would always bring often one or two people with him. People he had picked up on and become friends with on the street, he would bring them to church. He never asked them to come, he told them to come. He also told them that if they would come, he would buy them lunch. One Sunday, I remember, in walked Jim with two people who looked like they lived on the street, only to discover that they were homeless people who he had picked up, including a woman by the name of Cheryl. They said, right over here. He didn't invite them to come in. He drug them down and he told them where to sit. They sat down and he told them not to move until the service was over. Cheryl had a story. And you have a story. And every story matters to God. And every story should matter to us. There was probably from the initial observation, there was something wrong here. And it wasn't necessarily the norm, how she came, but God was working in her life. And because of the kindness of this church, she was received. I remember the day she raised her hand to ask Jesus Christ to come into her life. I remember the night that she went forward and went up into the water baptismal tank. There is a huge tank in the back. It's heated. It has music. You can sit there and stare, you know, just relax and all that. We've gotten rid of that. Now we have a trough right here in the front. We want to make sure you really love Jesus when you come to the trough. Cheryl was baptized in water and publicly declared in front of her newfound family who had accepted her with kindness, not judged her based on her appearance because she lived under one of the bridges in Portland, but she came faithfully. She grew and was loved by many of you. And because of kindness, she never missed. And because of kindness, her life began a new chapter. A chapter that I will never forget. And I hope that you never forget this line. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now this is the conclusion of verses that begin in verse 17 of this chapter. And quickly, Paul seems to be saying, now that I have your attention. Now, I don't know if I was just unusual, but when I was young, my mom often would make me sit down in the kitchen in a table, and she would sit down and she would say, "Look into my eyes." I'm going to tell you something, and I don't want you to miss what I'm going to say. Do I have your full attention? This process seemed to work so well at home, even teachers at school tried to do that with me. And I've discovered that even in marriage sometimes Joy will say, now look at me while I'm talking to you. Get off your phone, get off your iPad, give me your attention. I said, I'm listening. What did I say? And I make something up. She said, you weren't listening. It's like Paul says, now that I have your attention, listen to what I'm about to say. Verse 17, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Do I have your attention? They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Now, notice that he uses the word Gentiles. Our culture today, people get real nervous when we identify people with certain titles, but understand this is a reference to a culture of the day. Gentiles. Gentiles were living completely contrary to God. Paul is saying, you once were one of those people. Your heart was hardened to God. You were shameless in what you did, not embarrassed by your behaviors. You were greedy. You were hostile. This is the culture you came out of, he says. Remember that. That's where you came from. And then he goes on and he says, and as you read through these verses, you can see he says, that was your old life. Now you have a new life. So in a sense, he's saying, put off your old self. Put off your old self, living in the dark, living without hope, living far from God. There are people who are listening to me right now. You are far from God and you know it. You're living in the dark. There seems to be a hopelessness. You're on the edge of depression or maybe even there. And Paul has said, don't live that way. He says, put on the new self. And he goes on to talk about that. The new self, where you're living in the light and things start to make sense. You can see God leading you. You feel close to God. And when you walk into this building, you sense, I'm in the very presence of Almighty God. And as I say at the end of every service, remember, when you walk out these doors, he doesn't leave you alone. He goes with you. And you are living in the presence of God at all times, even on Monday morning at that terrible job you'd like to get out of. He's there. He's there. And when that happens, an amazing transformation takes place in your life, and the unkind natural tendencies of the day begin to fade, and you learn to be kind. That's what he's saying. So we read on. He says, remember this in verse number 20. That, however, is not the way of life you learned. Paul says, that's not the way I taught you. When you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regards to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. And here's the hopeful line, and to put on a new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Then he says, respond in this way. You know, it's one thing to believe something, it's another thing to act that out in your life or to behave that way. And here's Paul clearly giving us practical actions to how this works before he comes to that final line. In verse 25, he says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for you are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Now, how in the world could that happen? Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. You're not going to have a good night's sleep, he's saying, and don't live that way in anger. Do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let your unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. You know, it's interesting how God cleans us up. Some of you had foul mouths before you met Jesus. Every other word began with F. Every other word was derogatory. Every other word was a complaint. But when you come to Jesus, you can expect that God starts cleaning up the inside. And one day you wake up and say, I don't use that word anymore. Not because my grandmother washed my mouth out with soap, because the Holy Spirit washed my spirit out and changed the way I think. That's what Paul's saying. That's the old life. I don't speak that way anymore. I don't talk that way anymore. I don't have to use those words to express myself. I can actually use words that are kind rather than unkind. And then he goes on to say in verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is not an it, it's a person. And the third person, he uses these words to help us understand the person of the Holy Spirit can be grieved. We can suppress the work of the Holy Spirit. He says, don't do that, with whom you are sealed by the day of your redemption. And then he finally says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, which is actually physical fighting, or it could be just quarreling, verbal quarrels. That last quarrel you had, that last argument you had, he said, get rid of all that, along with every form of malice, which actually speaks of the intent to do harm or ill will to someone. So those are the actions that he talks about that keep us together in harmony and unity when we start practicing that point. These are the actions of kindness. And he concludes by saying, now be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So here's the question I ask when I read this. I said, okay, why should I be kind in an unkind world? Because you're a bishop. Because you're a pastor. Because you're married to Joy. No. Because I'm a child of God, and three reasons came to my mind. First of all, God's been kind to me. God's been kind to you. He has gone the extra mile to show his kindness. It's his very character. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 24, if you want to write that in your margin or in your notes. I am the Lord who exercises kindness. It's the very character of God. He's kind. Ephesians 2:7, we read it a few weeks ago. God expresses in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. The famous poet Robert Burns says, the kind heart most resembles God's heart. The kind heart most resembles God's heart. When I think of God, I don't see him as a cosmic police officer waiting for me to make one wrong move. I used to think that. Now I think of a kind God who reaches out to me in my greatest distress and takes me in. Why should I be kind? Because God's been kind to me. Why should I be kind? Because the Bible commands it that I should be kind. The Bible tells us that to make every effort to be kind, to put love, the love of God, in action. If I consider myself a Christ follower or a Christian or a believer, then it behooves me, it requires of me to live that life out in the circumstances of life and to be kind. Colossians 3:12 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, humble, or holy, I should say, and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, and there's that word again, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. The word today we're talking about is kindness, if you didn't hear it. So we have three kids, you know, they're all in their 40s now, which is hard to believe, unbelievable. Because I haven't changed a bit, and boy, they have really changed. So I won't mention their name of the three because they require me to pay them money when I mention them up front. That's an issue. But the youngest, I would just say, would... One night I went to pray with her before she went to bed, and she was all dressed. for the next day. And I said, what are you doing with your clothes on? You should have pajamas when you go to bed. And she's, I'm just getting ready for tomorrow. See, I can sleep in a little longer. And then when it's time to get up and go to school, I'll already be dressed, Dad. Doesn't that make sense to you? I said, no. You know, as Christians, we are to clothe ourselves, and one of the things we're to clothe ourselves with is kindness. We have to make a decision every day. You know that some people spend more time wanting to look nice in the morning than acting nice in the day. They look in the mirror, and I want to tell you the secret of looking good is being kind. You think about that. People look more attractive when they're kind than when they're unkind. Have you noticed that? You don't have to look at them. I'm just saying, have you noticed that? Boy, some guys are going to be sending me emails saying, hey, could you have to talk about this stuff with my wife in the room? Yeah, I do. You know, it's interesting. I don't drink coffee. Joy loves coffee. And there's a place that we go to probably 4 or 5 times a week. And we've become acquainted with all the baristas and the manager. They call me by name when I walk in, even though I don't order coffee. Isn't that crazy? And we have developed a friendship. And at Christmas, Joy and I, just over the years, and I don't say this as a matter of pride, but we just developed such a friendship that every year we buy all of the employees gifts and give them to them. And so they treat us a lot better, I got to tell you that. So several of the baristas are believers. I've kind of figured this out over time. And one of the believers, I said, this is interesting. I asked, what's the hardest day of the week for you guys in the coffee business? This is going to shock you. It shocked me. And this young lady, she said, Sunday after church. I said, what? She said, Sunday after church. I said, you're kidding me. She said, Pastor Bill, you've got to help me. I'm trying to witness to all my fellow employees here about the love of the Lord. And people come in from church very demanding and very short with us and very unkind. And if we don't get the drink right, man, they complain and complain and complain. I said, you're kidding me. The people who went to that church, they weren't from Portland Christian Center, I'm telling you right now. So I want to tell you, if you're going out to coffee after the service, be kind. If you're going to a restaurant, be kind. And tip big. Start going 20, 25%. You say, are you kidding me? No. Be kind. This is what the world needs to see in the church, not a bunch of judgmental people. They need to see people who love God and are full of kindness. And one of the reasons you want to be kind, not only because God's been kind to you and the Bible commands it, is you want people to be kind to you. And Jesus said, if you want, you know, people to treat you a certain way, you should treat them the same way. Would you prefer people to be unkind or kind? That is a stupid statement because everybody's going to say the same thing. But I just needed to say it. Do you want people to be kind to you? Then be kind to them. So how to be kind? In 1999, here in Portland, the Portland Public Schools went through a real financial crisis. I don't know if they've ever fully recovered, but it was tough. They laid off a lot of their employees. They had 4 maintenance crew members for 85 campuses. That meant that those 4 people were responsible to clean up every school on the outside, mow the lawns, bark dust, keep everything clean and looking presentable for students to come back in the fall. Only 4 for 85 campuses. It was an impossible task. And our friend, who's now with Jesus, Luis Palau, challenged some of us pastors in Portland to consider adopting a school. And so we took the challenge. And we looked around and said, which school should we adopt? No-brainer, Robert Gray Middle School, which is right up here to my right. Middle School. We adopted that school 22 years ago. Hundreds of people from this church took time, energy, and even finance to take days through the year to go up and beautify the outside of the campus. People came and swept sidewalks and put bark dust in the flower beds and trimmed back bushes that had overgrown. We even had landscapers show up that didn't even go to the church that heard about our efforts and brought out those big, you know, John Deere lawnmowers that can mow your lawn in 10 seconds, you know what I'm saying? And they would ride around, and we had edgers and people out there taking weeds out of the parking lot and just making it beautiful. And that has gone on, and I commend you. That act of kindness has had huge dividends over the years. The school, this is unusual, but the school offered for us to use their parking lot during major events where we needed overflow parking. And I remember one time we were standing there with all of these workers out there. Many of you have gone and given at least one day, and there'll be other opportunities, I'm sure. This act of kindness out of a genuine desire to bless our community. This was a time when the population of this area in Hillsdale and part of Portland, the middle school population had dropped substantially. A lot of the children who grew up in these neighborhoods had grown up and they had moved away, and now we had more retired and apartment living and so on, and not a lot of middle school. So they started busing in students from all over the city. And the principal showed up and said, "Pastor Bill, thank you for doing this. And would you like to come inside the building?" And I said, "I'd love to." And he said, "Why don't you grab some of your key workers?" And so we went in and we stood. I remember walking into the lobby of the school, and it had the smell of a junior high. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's a smell that you'll remember the rest of your life. Somebody left their socks in the locker room, and their parents don't know where they are, and they're still there. They've been there for several years. And, anyway, their lockers all up and down the, you know what I'm talking about, locker room? You know what I'm saying. Anyway, and the principal said, "Thank you for doing this. This means the world to us. Your kindness to our school and doing this helps us as leaders and principal and teachers to come to this campus and be proud of our campus." And then he said, I'll never forget this. He said, "Pastor Bill, this is a tough time in schools. We're asked to do things that are not comfortable." This is 22 years ago, so you can imagine what it's like today. And then he said, "Would you be willing to pray over our campus? For every student that walks into this campus who's been bused in here from another neighborhood or another part of the city, and for our teachers who give their all, and sometimes it's not enough, with troubled students who come from dysfunctional families and difficulties." And so we stood in a big circle. There was probably about 10 of us, and I led in a prayer. He said, "Would you pray that as you beautify the outside of the building, that the presence of God will be on the inside of the building when students come?" And we did. That act of kindness opened a door of relationship. Portland Christian Center, you did good. And keep doing good. Kindness opens doors for opportunity. And from that, we've had the principal here in the past to thank us. I have been stopped, not in recent years because I am not in the neighborhood like I was, by neighbors who say, "Aren't you from that Portland Christian Center who takes care of our kids' campus?" Like, you know, they're not aware that there are only 4 maintenance people taking care of 85 campuses. They just assume that's our responsibility, I guess, but they're really thankful. And rather than looking, that's that church up on the hill, we don't know anything about it. That's the church that takes care of Robert Gray Elementary. That's a great testimony, the act of kindness. And that's the kind of testimony that Paul is writing about, because kindness strengthens relationships. Kindness, think about this, stabilizes families. Kindness sweetens your witness, and kindness sustains a church. If you were to read in 2 Samuel, you would see the life of David, and you would know that the conflict between King Saul and David's anointing, and knowing that David knew he was to be king, and Saul drifting from God and hating David and trying to kill him, and David hiding as the anointed one to be the king. And finally, Saul dies of a horrible death. David becomes king. And David asks, as he's sitting on his royal patio, just finishing his devotions, thinking of how God had been so kind to him, kids wearing t-shirts, "I want to be like King David." He asks, "Is there anyone left in Saul's family?" "Yes, Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. A boy when he was young, as an infant, dropped by his nurse, paralyzing his legs, lame, unable to walk, assisted everywhere he went. He is still alive, King David." And David said, "I want you to bring him to me." And when the young man heard that he was invited into the royal palace, he was fearful for his life and thought that David was going to kill him because he was the last living member of Saul's family. 2 Samuel 9:7, David said to him, he said, "Don't be afraid, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land, I will restore to all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table, the king's table." Kindness. Keep your heart open. Keep your heart open. Let God grow you in kindness. Keep your eyes open and let you see opportunities to express kindness today and the days ahead. Keep your hands open to remember the kindness is love in action. And may Portland Christian Center, as we go through this transition and we go through this search, I know I say it every week and I just commend everybody who's involved. The board's doing a fabulous job. They love God, you're praying for them, and we're making good decisions and good progress. But in the midst of all of this, no matter what the outcome is, never lose sight of the kindness of God. Be kind and compassionate to one another. And yes, forgive each other, just as in Christ, God has forgiven you. Cheryl was baptized in water. There was a couple by the name of Harvey and Marge Ben Dixon. They used to sit right over here. We recently had a memorial for Marge. She passed away, I think, the end of last year. Marge came to me one Sunday and she said, "Pastor Bill, do you think it's okay if I talk to Cheryl? I feel God speaking to me to do something for her." And I said, "Oh, I think that's absolute brilliant. Go do it, please." They connected. Marge and Harvey found out she was living under a bridge in Portland. And in kindness in their heart, Marge felt compelled to say, "Cheryl, we'd like to invite you into our home. We have an extra room." And so they did. Beautiful bedroom all set up, 3 meals a day. Went to the store, bought all brand new clothes for Cheryl, found out that Cheryl had a master's degree, a graduate degree. She had run for her life because her husband had tried to kill her and she didn't know where to go, ended up on the streets of Portland and under a bridge in Portland, with a story that nobody would ever believe. Met this obnoxious guy by the name of Jim that demanded that she go to church and he would take her to lunch. And every week she came and gave her heart to the Lord. And over time, through this kindness, Marge found out that Cheryl had a family in the Midwest, got a phone number and called. "This is Marge Ben Dixon. In our home is staying a young lady by the name of Cheryl. She says she's related to you." Tears began to flow on the phone. "Cheryl, we thought she died. We didn't know where she went. We've had no contact. We've been praying. We're a Christian family. We attend a local church here. We've been praying that somehow she would be rescued." And she was, by some kind people at Portland Christian Center and a kind congregation that welcomed her in, that changed her life. Within a few weeks, Harvey and Marge wrote a check, went to the airport, put her on a jet plane and flew her back to the Midwest to be welcomed by her loving Christian family who had been praying for her. That's the power of kindness. Be kind and compassionate, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. Father, we thank you this morning for the word kindness. And Lord, I commit myself to follow you. Now with your heads bowed, some of you watching online or in person have never fully surrendered everything to the Lord. You're carrying bitterness, perhaps a grudge, you're angry towards somebody. Maybe you hate your boss, maybe you hate your employees, maybe you're struggling with a relationship in your family. Maybe you're grieving today with deep loss and you are somewhat bitter towards even God himself. Would you surrender all that to the Lord and let the kindness of God overflow you and let you be part of a miracle working God's plan to touch somebody else with kindness? If that's you, would you just raise your hand right where you are? Hold it up for a moment. Thank you. Thank you. Those who are watching online, God's speaking to you as well. Would you all pray this prayer as we stand together? Well, let's stand together and pray this prayer aloud. Dear Heavenly Father, I surrender my life to you. Forgive me of my sin. Make me the person you want me to be. And Lord, I pray I will be kind. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you sing this with me? What a mighty God. What a mighty God, what a mighty God you are. And what a mighty God, what a mighty God you are. Oh, we sing it again. What a mighty God, what a mighty God you are.
And everybody said, amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and give you peace in your coming. And remember this, when you go through those doors, you don't go by yourself. God goes with you. And if God can be with you and for you, who can be against you? Amen. God bless you as you go.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you'd like to hear more or learn more about us, visit our website at pcctoday.com. Or join us for our live streams at the 9 or 11 a.m. at live.pcctoday.com.